Isn't God great? He will give you what you want. That's awesome, isn't it? This passage of Scripture comes on the heels of, we've been talking through the judges, and Samuel is the last judge. He's also a priest. And the Philistines have been reaping havoc with the Israelites, this group of people that they were told when they first got into the land to move all those people out because they don't deserve the land anymore. They've polluted it. They've lost the right to it. God says, I'm putting you there. This is going to be a blessing to you, and you will be a blessing to other people. You will even be a blessing to the peoples you are pushing out. If they see in you me, and they come to know me through you. And then the kingdom will expand. And my reign will be increasingly more and more over the whole world. But when the Philistines are reaping havoc, the Israelites think, well, how can we not keep losing these battles? So they think, what we will do is we will find a lucky charm. And we'll find a lucky charm that we think has power that will ensure our victory. And how many times do we turn to things that we think hold magic that will bring about a victory for us that we want, instead of going to God and saying, God, do I need this or not? Is this in your will or not? And I will just wait and see what you do. What the people did is they brought the Ark of the Covenant out from the tabernacle. They brought it to the battle. They lost the battle. They lost the Ark of the Covenant. Could you imagine? This is the place. This is called the mercy seat. This is where God reigns in his existence with the Israelites. And they're treating it as a rabbit's foot. They're treating God as a rabbit's foot. And the theme that we've heard throughout the judges is there was no king in the land. And everybody did what they saw fit in their own eyes. And in doing that, what they end up doing is losing the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines now have the Ark of the Covenant, and all of a sudden God says, I don't belong to you. And all of a sudden, for some reason, rats started to infest their cities, and people started getting sick. And, you know, at first you don't think, well, this is related to that. But then the more they think, well, oh, wait, when the Ark came to us, then this started to happen, so let's get rid of the Ark. So they passed it off to other cities. Because they thought, well, we got the Ark of the Covenant. It's going to benefit us. But when it didn't benefit us, oh, no, we can't have the Ark of the Covenant. But isn't that the way the Israelites were treating God the whole time? Finally, the people said, we don't want this thing. So they put it on a cart, sent it back. And they said, if this cart goes straight up to the Israelites, then we will know it is their God who's doing all this. Well, guess what happened? But it doesn't change the minds or the attitudes of the people, because as we read in this passage of Scripture, is the people were still doing what they saw fit in their own eyes. Even though they had the tabernacle, they had the Ark of the Covenant, they had a priest. But unfortunately, the human person that they saw in line to follow as their leader weren't good leaders. They were going to do, they already have seen terrible things that these guys were doing. Go, we don't want these guys, but we want a king. Okay? But what kind of king did they want? Well, they wanted a king who would go out and fight their battles for them. Isn't that interesting? We don't really want a king who will have a kingdom or reign over us that we will join with his vision and purpose and live out that purpose together as a community. We just want someone who will gather an army, who will fight our battles for us so that we can sit in our homes and just wait for the news, So when it's 5 or 6 o'clock, they can turn on their TVs and say, I wonder if we won today. Or they can sit on their porches and look out and see, well, is there smoke coming our direction? Are we still safe? I hope the boys are doing well on the front. So I can live my life. They didn't want someone to reign. So this king, they're going to get exactly what they wanted. And they didn't care when Samuel told them, this is what this king is going to do. And isn't it interesting that underlying place is that he will make you slaves. What's going to happen is the kings that they want are going to be kings like the lands around them, and the kings that they're going to get are going to be like the kings that they escaped from in Egypt. Isn't that interesting? That these kings are going to amass power, wealth, control, just like the place that their ancestors said, God, free us from this. And here they are willingly running back to it because they think that if they have a king like everybody else has a king, maybe we won't have to worry about other kingdoms coming in and taking over our land. But because they rejected God as king, the only thing that they could expect was other kings would come and rule over them and their land. The interesting thing about it is God already told Moses that there will come a time when the people will ask for a king. So what they got was something that they didn't want, and it was going to cost them a lot. They still wanted that king, seeking their own will in their own way. But in Deuteronomy 17, it says, when you enter the land and God gives you, and you take possession of it and settle in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the other nations. So this is assuming that the people are going to do what God asked them to do by going into the land and pushing the nations out. And that's going to be tribe by tribe. Okay? So they're going to be in a land of promise, a land of peace, because they are allowing God to rule, and his power is giving them victories over these people who might even be physically stronger than them, but he's the God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings. And this king that they asked for is going to be a lot different. He says, be sure to appoint over you a king that the Lord your God has chosen. He must be from your own people, a fellow Israelite. Do not place a foreigner over you who is not an Israelite. And isn't it interesting that even though they're going to get an Israelite king, what they want is a king like the other nations have a king. So he could have the same blood, but he's going to have also the same kind of rule. And God says, that's not what you need. And you shouldn't want that. But how often do we say, this is what I need, and I want it. And then we let that rule and reign over us. He says, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way. But what are they actually doing? Even in their own land, they are actually going back to the old way. And I could see how they would rationalize, like most of us do, when we do things that are right in our own eyes. Well, it's not that bad. And we rationalize why it makes sense and why God should be pleased with it, even though there's part of us that says, you really know that you're just standing in objection to God. He says he must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of the law taken from that of the Levitical priest. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow exactly all the words of the law and the decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. So what's something you see different in this king than the king that they wanted? Dan?
First of all, he has to have a copy of the law and read it.
Huge. Cliff?
King is not the ultimate arbiter, but God is.
Absolutely. God is still reigning over the king. One.
It is not what God chose from the beginning.
It's not what God chose from the beginning. He just wants people to realize God is the final arbiter. He is king. Yes, Linda.
A sense of humility.
Humility. Absolutely. He's no better than any rest of you. He's just got a different job. He's still one of those who are serving the king, as opposed to thinking he's the ultimate and causing everyone to serve him. What about the accumulation of a vast army? He says, no, don't do that. Because who's really the king who will fight these battles for them?
It's God.
And he's tried to prove that over and over when he brings them into the promised land. Time and time again, God, they'll get ready and God will go out and he'll fight a battle, and all of a sudden they just show up and they just clean up. Because oftentimes what God will do is he will get this foreign army to turn on itself. But in our minds we think, well, you know, it doesn't make sense. Ultimately comes down to, who are people going to listen to? I'm going to show you a clip. It's going to be a little hard to hear. Hopefully you can hear it well. But this is from the Andy Griffith Show. A little setup. So there's a guy who's passing through, and Andy and Opie meet him at a fishing hole, and he's just kind of a hobo, just a wanderer, and he starts teaching. He and Opie get a really good relationship, and he starts teaching him his ways on just kind of how to manipulate the world so it works out in your best interest, but not so much that other people will put demands on you that you will lose your freedom. And we get to a point where Opie starts acting in a way that's more like this newfound friend. And all of a sudden, Andy's seeing some changes in his choices and going, if this child keeps going this way, it's not going to be good. So we come to the point in the show where Andy and Buddy Ebsen is the hobo, have a conversation about choosing. And I want you to think about, as you're hearing this, what's the comparison that the Israelites had to deal with and how they were choosing and how that also reflects to us. So, roll on. So I'll leave. Guess your problem solved. That's where you're wrong. That's where it just begins. There's a lot of unscrambling to do. And the interesting thing about it is that when people see, wow, I really like the way you're making meaning out of life and how it's turning out well for you in the short term, and that conversation that he has about, well, why don't you just let the boy choose? And he says, wrong ideas come with so much glitter, it's hard to convince them that other things might be better in the long run. All a parent can do is say, wait. Trust me. And try to keep the temptation away. And isn't it interesting, he says, so many things come with so much glitter that when they finally realize that there's a hook in it, it's too late. Isn't that exactly what Satan does with us? James talks about it where sin leading to death, and he uses that terminology of a fisherman and bait and hook. Started from the garden. You want to do it your way, right? You don't want God to reign over you. You want to reign over your life, right? Then you can call the shots, right? Right. It'll be really good for you, right? Right. And then the hook comes, and God says, you're going to have to go outside. You can't stay in my kingdom, my full reign of kingdom, because you don't want me to reign. You want to reign, but you just want me to come alongside you to fix things when your reign goes bad. Is that how you treat God? How does this speak to the challenges of Israel? Any shining thing? Oh, those other nations have a king and it's working out for them. Oh, don't tell me how it's going bad for them. I don't want to hear that. I just want the benefit without the cost. Hold on to that. I only want the benefit, but not the cost. It challenges our world because advertisement is all about putting shiny things in front of us. Easy fixes. Easy ways of getting through life to minimize pain, to minimize struggle, to minimize challenge, and to minimize growth in individuality. To minimize you being okay with just who you are amongst a whole bunch of people who are no different than you. But the king that God wants is a king who will lead, who will remember, I'm just like you. I'm no better. And you're no worse. We're just different roles in his kingdom. But when Jesus comes, he's going to tell us about what kind of a kingdom and what kind of a king he will be. Because Jesus comes to fulfill this promise from Deuteronomy, the kind of king we really need. This kingdom that God wants for us is the activity of people under his reign. It's not just letting him go and him doing it. It's allowing him to rule over us in us serving with him.
There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah. There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile. But a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls. And far out on the hills, we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running, and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, "Do you believe the gospel?" they mean, "Do you believe the news?"
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, a powerful, successful kingdom. It needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right. But for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. And so how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death, and that he reigns as king, that he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself, and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.
And those in his kingdom share the kingdom purpose. So this idea, this gospel has come to give us an alternate kingdom, an alternate way of living. Other kingdoms that are around us that want to have control and reign over us are our culture, materialism, and all the other things that we can give ourselves to, politics, things that really are secondary and tertiary to the one main thing of life and what will last forever is the kingdom of God. But oftentimes we use culture and other things, politics and materialism, things like that, to enforce or reinforce our kingdom. But if we're going to be followers of the king, we were told that we need to follow the king. And how do we follow the king? Jesus says to take up your cross and follow me. It's not just, I will go to the cross for you and die for you and you will be sinless and you have then nothing to do. It's far from that. Jesus, he announces the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand, John says. And then Jesus comes along and he says, the kingdom of God is here. Jesus fulfills it. And instead of 12 tribes, he chooses 12 apostles to manifest it, that is going to be the seed through which they are going to bear good news to other people who will receive good news and go out and tell other people about the good news. Because there is a new king. There is a new way of living. There is a new hope for us. In the reign of Jesus comes when he says, oh, Jerusalem, I desire to gather you to me as a hen gathers its chicks, but you were not willing. The question for us is, are you willing? Oh, yeah, I'm willing to have someone die for me so I don't have to die for my sins. Yeah, I'm willing for that. But you forget the next part. And don't forget the next part. Will you follow me? Because that's what it means to allow a king to reign. Is will you abide by the king's rules and join the mission of the king? The Israelites didn't want to do that. They wanted someone to fight their battles, but they didn't want to follow. And Satan wants us to think that we can have Jesus as king of our life, but we don't have to die to ourselves. That's what Satan wants us to believe. But if we hold on to our old life, we hold on to the old kings. And the death of Jesus means nothing. Because then when we go out, we don't look any different. We look like everybody else with their kings ruling over their lives. But when we realize that Jesus has the answer, then Jesus can come and reign in our life, and his activity is joined by us, and then his kingdom is seen through us. His work is done in us and for the sake of others. We love others, and through that we tell them this good news. So the question is, are you choosing a right king, the right authority, the right protector, the right guide, the right way? Are you letting King Jesus reign over your life? Or is he sequestered only to a part of your life? That I'll need him when I need him, and I'll ask him when I have to. But otherwise, I will decide for me. If that's the way it is, Jesus is not reigning. For Jesus to reign in your life, we must follow. And it takes a dying to ourselves so that we can have the life that God intended from the beginning. In Romans chapter 12, it says, our spiritual act of worship is this: to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And when you are doing that, Christ is reigning over your life. And you look less like the world, and you look more like Christ and how he dealt with people who just hated him. And he continued to sacrifice himself for them. And so will we when Jesus reigns in our life. His kingdom has come near. His kingdom's here. And when Jesus returns, it's going to be cleared who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And everyone will know that this is not a lie. And all of us will know when we sacrifice our will, our way, for the sake of others who hate us, people who want to take something from us, and we just continue to give and serve and love and struggle and want to take back our own kingdom, but we deny ourselves and again die on our own crosses, that when Jesus comes back, we're going to say, hallelujah, praise Jehovah, it was worth it. All those shiny, sparkling things with all those hooks were not in my mouth. I was able to live free. No one was going to tell me what to do except my King, my Lord, and I was going to do it His way, not mine, because in that is life. That's life. Don't listen to Satan anymore when he whispers in your ears that life is what the world creates, because those are foreign kings trying to turn you back into their slaves. But Jesus calls us sisters and brothers and friends. Isn't that interesting? How he and that king calls us friends. And this is the King we serve. If you need the prayers of the church, we're here for that. If you're struggling and you go, yeah, I just need to repent. Repent, do it. But whatever you need, if you want to come forward, you can come forward. But don't fight alone. You've got a family, a kingdom, and a Savior who will fight with you. Let's stand and give God praise.